Okay, and I've titled my Devar Torah today for such a time as this. The situations in our lives are not always to our liking. The places we must live, the people we must associate with, or the problems we encounter. And these things may not always be our fault. We may have been the victim of circumstances or may have made decisions which we thought were right, but which had not worked out as we had anticipated. Some people feel that way about their marriages. A woman, for example, who thought the man she married was a believer. She later found out he had deceived her. His actions continually reflected his disinterest in the things of the Lord and caused her endless grief. There is a story in God's Word that will encourage folks in adverse circumstances like this and others. The man of the house was none other than the king of the greatest empire in the world of his time. The Jews called him Ahasuerus, Ahasuerus actually, the Hebrew form of his Persian name. Secular history knows him better by Xerxes, the Greek name. He ruled Persia from 486 to 465 BC. His powerful empire spread from India to Ethiopia, but that wasn't enough for him. The real passion and life was to do what his father, Darius I, had never been able to do, conquer Greece. The Word of God tells us that in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes, his provinces being in his presence. When he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days, according to Esther, Chapter 1. Such a high-level conference lasting 6 months had to be more than just a big party. It was probably a strategy session for Xerxes' forthcoming invasion of Greece. Secular history tells us that he began the invasion not long after this magnificent convocation in the year 481 BC. To conclude the conference, though, he planned a 7-day special celebration and feasting. When he was a little tipsy from his wine, he called for his beautiful queen, Vashti, so he could show her off before his friends. She refused to be made a public spectacle, and Ahasuerus was enraged. At the advice of his trusted counselors, he decided to depose her by royal decree, the law of the Medes and Persians, which could never be reversed, not even by the king himself. It was a rash decision which he would live to regret, but Ahasuerus was known to be impulsive and headstrong. Besides that, he had more important things to do than worry about his harem. He was ready to conquer Greece. His armies were superior to theirs, and the momentum of history was on his side. But in a succession of famous battles, familiar to many of you, Thermopylae, Salamis, Plataea, his military might was finally broken, and he returned to his capital at Susa, and he was a beaten man. How he must have longed for comfort and companionship of his deposed queen to soothe him in his shame and put his fractured ego back together. After these things, when the anger had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what he had done, but it was too late. He couldn't reverse his decree. This is when his age suggested he have an all-Persian beauty contest. Find a queen for the king. Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to Susa, the capital, and give them into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then the young lady who pleases the king would be queen in place of Vashti. The whole thing sounded like fun, so he gave permission. The search went on. Beauty contest is not a bad way to find a wife if good looks are all that you're looking for. I mean, that would be the best place to go, I suppose, for that, right? But our sovereign God was going to give Ahasuerus a great deal more than good looks in the woman that he got. Yeah. Whether he wanted it or not, God already had a wife picked out for him. Although God's name is nowhere mentioned in this book, his hand is clearly visible, ruling and overruling all the affairs of men. So unknown to Ahasuerus, the next queen of Persia turned out to be a young Jewish girl. She would probably have been rather back in Jerusalem, but for some reason her parents declined to go back when Cyrus gave permission 50 years before. The Jews in captivity had been allowed to settle down, open business, and live normal lives. And the only 50,000 of them went really back to Israel. The woman's parents were dead, and her older cousin Mordecai was raising her. Scripture says, and he was bringing up Hadassah, was her real name, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. She was a lovely woman, and there was no way she could escape the clutches of the king's servants who were scouring the land for beautiful women. So she got put into that group. Mordecai checked on her daily since he was the gatekeeper at the palace. He instructed her not to make her nationality known, probably to guard her against unkind treatment against Jews in almost every country they ever lived in. She had to hide the fact that she was Jewish. And so she obeyed. Then, when it was her turn to be ushered into the king's presence, she asked for nothing special with which to impress him, as the other girls had done. Her natural God-given beauty and evident loveliness of spirit alone captured the heart of that king. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Scripture never says that Esther wanted to marry Ahasuerus. It was a flattering offer, but she must have known that he would be less than an ideal husband, especially after what had happened to Vashti. I mean, who wants that? But how do you say no to a tyrannic, a really bad monarch without losing your head? So was this simple Jewish girl. I'm from Brooklyn. Became the queen of the Persian Empire. It was a rags-to-riches story, unexcelled in human history. So, the chronology, I can say that, of the book indicates that it was about 5 years later when the bubble burst, and we find a crisis for God's people. The culprit who caused the trouble must have been Hitler's Old Testament hero. I mean, this must have been the guy that Hitler looked after. He was a vicious anti-Semite Amalekite named Haman. Evidently a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites, whom King Saul had kept alive in disobedience to the command of the Lord to kill all the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 15, when Ahasuerus made him prime minister, everybody in the palace bowed down to him except Mordecai. He would bow his knees to none but God, and that infuriated Haman. He vowed not only to punish, it's not next week. You're practicing? Okay. He vowed not only to punish Mordecai, but to exterminate every living Jew in the Persian Empire, and incidentally, that would include those in the land of Israel as well, since that was part of the empire. Haman got to the king to agree to that, signed a document. Irreversible. Can't do away with it. It was another hasty decision Ahasuerus would live to regret. So when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city, wailed loudly, bitterly, and he went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in each and every province where the command and decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Strange as it may seem, prayer is never specifically mentioned in this book. Never says that, just as the name of God is never mentioned in this book. But you can be sure those Jews were praying. Fasting is referred to, and that is usually associated with prayer in Scripture. And the wailing probably indicates a desperate cry to God. Those Jews were away from their land by their own choice, out of the place of blessing, separated from their place of worship, and that may be why neither God nor prayer are directly mentioned. But they were praying, and God was watching them, superintending their circumstances to glorify His own name. He is doing the same for us. Even when we are not aware of it, God is doing that for us. We're about to discover that there is a purpose for God's appointments. This revelation is made through an exchange of communication between Esther and Mordecai. Esther wanted to know why he was mourning. Mordecai said about the plot. He told her about the plot. She answered quickly, reminding him that no one entered the king's presence. He wanted her to do that without being invited unless he was tired of living. And the king had not invited her into his presence for a full month. He didn't see his wife for a whole month. Just thought I'd tell you that. There was one slim possibility. If the king saw her and extended his golden scepter, she could enter. Mordecai may have missed God's best by not returning to Israel, but his spiritual insight had increased since then. He's gotten a little wisdom along the way. He was beginning to understand something of God's sovereign grace and divine providence. He sent word back to Esther, "Do not imagine that you are in the king's palace can escape any more than the Jews, for if you remain silent," I already read this, "you know what's going to happen." Who knows that you weren't here for a time such as this, right? Esther is really no safer than any other Jew. She's a Jew. She has to go with the rest of them. When it became known that she was a Jew, her life would be endangered too. Mordecai is convinced that God is going to care for his people Israel, however. They may be far from him, but he cannot let them perish, for that would be contrary to his promises. If he does not use Esther to deliver them, he will use some other means because he is a sovereign God. And so Mordecai grasped that fact that God allowed them to remain in Persia and may now be ready to turn their decision to stay into glory for himself and deliverance for the Jewish people. And who knows that you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. What an outstanding illustration of the greatness of our God. He can take not only the circumstances of our lives that are beyond our control, but he can take the wrong decisions we have made and even the sins we have committed and work them out for good. The psalmist says in Psalm 76:10, "The wrath of man shall praise thee." If God can make man's wrath praise him, he certainly can make our sins and shortcomings praise him also. That obviously does not mean that we should live our lives in total disregard for the will of God and then expect him to work out the big mess we make. That's an enormous load of unhappiness and sorrow on the road, as many of us will testify. The consequences of willful sin can be unbearable. It does mean that when we put our lives in Yeshua's hands and yield ourselves unreservedly to him, we can be certain that he has a great plan for us. And from that moment on, he can use everything that has happened to us in the past and every circumstance in our present experience to help carry out that plan. God has a purpose for you right now, where you are, no matter who you are, where you live, to whom you are married, doesn't matter, what you have experienced in the past, and what you're facing in the future. In fact, he has allowed you to come to this place in your life for a definite purpose. For such a time as this, you are here. He has something specific for you to accomplish in your present situation, and he wants you to look for the opportunities in the present sphere of influence. You see, believers are part of God's great program on earth. We should be living with confidence as people of destiny. God does not want us moaning over our plight and looking for a way out. He will be honored when we claim his grace to be what he wants us to be all that he would want you to be. Join his army and do what he wants us to do in our present circumstances. We must take advantage of the opportunities he has made available to us in the here and now. He may later open wider spheres of opportunity, if that suits his purposes. But that is in his hands. Our responsibility is to let him use us where we are. Esther responded positively to Mordecai's godly advice. She sent word saying, "Go assemble all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night or day, and I and my maidens will also fast, and thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So what?" Her reference to fasting would reveal her great confidence in the power of prayer, particularly in the fellowship of other believers in prayer. If we are facing trying circumstances, it might be wise to solicit the prayer support of others. I see people all the time who are going through something and they hide from everybody else. They isolate. That's our first thing that we like to do. Me too. It's easy for us. Man, I'm going to brood over my circumstances. I'm not going to share it with you so you could pray for me and lift me up. I need to get through this brooding. Man, like roosters and hens, right? Brood. Don't they brood? Do that? Chickens brood? We do not need to air all of our dirty linen. Of course, we don't need to tell everybody all the things that are going on. We don't need to run down our spouses or gossip about anyone else involved in the problem. All we need to do is admit that we have a need. All you have to do is say, I have a need, and ask you to stand with me in prayer. I have a need for prayer right now. You all need to pray for me. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I know that you will pray for me because I know you do. And so that's all you got to say to someone else. Bill, Tom, Mary, I have a need in prayer. Please pray for me. Period. You don't have to go on and say, I wrecked the Volkswagen and killed a cat. Now they're suing me for, all the rats are suing me. With that shroud of prayer surrounding us and protecting us, the next step is to determine in our hearts that we shall do the will of God in that situation. Whatever the cost or consequence, I will go into the king. Esther affirmed, and if I perish, I perish. God may want us to carry out some unpleasant task. It may involve confronting someone whom we'd rather avoid or admitting something we have to try to hide, as it did with Esther. But if we know it will be the will of God, we must do it, and God will honor it. He did it for Esther. God worked in a marvelous way. In fact, he performed a miracle for our encouragement. First of all, he laid it on the king's heart to extend the golden scepter. Esther approached the throne. She spoke with quiet dignity rather than selfish demands or angry accusations. And instead of blurting out the problem, she invited Ahasuerus and Haman to dinner. She didn't tell them what the problem was. She said, why don't you just come have dinner with me? So they all went to Cracker Barrel. That evening. At dinner, she ignored the problem again, but rather invited them to a second dinner. She didn't even tell them at the dinner. The following evening, it was not that she was softening him up or trying to manipulate him. She was using good wisdom when she did that, as most husbands and wives could learn a lesson from Esther about how to speak and when to speak. You could learn a lot from this little thing here. Grace and tact. You know those words? Are the key words in her approach. Grace and tact. God works in unusual ways. On the night between the banquets, Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. He asked for the record of his reign. And to be read to him, that probably would have put him to sleep when nothing else could. But in the record was the story of an assassination plot against him that Mordecai had discovered and exposed. For which he had never been rewarded. That incredible little episode set the scene for the events of the next day. First, Haman was forced to honor Mordecai for his patriotism. Then it was time for the second dinner. As they feasted together, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom would be yours. Esther's reply was brilliant. If I have found favor in the sight O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance of the king. The king was shocked. Who is he and where is he that would presume to do this? And Esther fingered Haman for doing this. He didn't like that. The results of the dinner party, though, were awesome. Haman was hanged on the gallows he had built for Mordecai, and Mordecai got promoted to be prime minister of all of Persia. Yeah. Happy ending, huh? Yeah. Instructing them to celebrate the 2 days of their deliverance every year, and we call it the Feast of Purim, from the word pur, which means lot or dice. Haman had cast lots to determine the day the Jews should die. God turned it into a day of victory, and they were grateful to him for deliverance. The Jewish people celebrate this day as a last memorial to God's faithfulness. God is at work in all of our lives, just as definitely and decisively as he was in Esther's. Our circumstances may not be all we would like them to be, but we can thank God for them anyway. They provide him with the opportunity to demonstrate his sovereign love and care, and they provide us with an opportunity to glorify him. Let us believe that we will work these circumstances together for good, then look for ways to serve him in them. So where are you right now? Where are you? Are you in the palace like Esther? Or just within the gate like Mordecai? What are you doing? And what do you think you can do that may affect all of eternity? Right now, in your own little world. Only God knows. But you can act as though every moment of your life presented such an opportunity. Who knows? Who knows whether you have come to God's kingdom for a moment like this? Yeah. Let's get busy doing God's work, okay? Yeah. Yeah. Amen.